We're looking at the Beatitudes in the Gospel according to Matthew, St. Matthew, and chapter 5. I'll just read them again to remind us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this morning the text I have is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's very difficult to come just to one of the Beatitudes without a brief reference to the ones that we have been looking at, but ever so briefly. In considering the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is defining the character of a Christian. It is not an instruction how to become a Christian. And many people have thought that over the years. They think that if they endeavor to fulfill all these statements by our blessed Savior, then they will qualify for heaven and they would be regarded as Christian. But that isn't the picture. And very often you have heard, I mentioned most Sundays, that people say, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. And by that they mean that they are not at all enthusiastic about Calvary, about the blood of Christ or the penalty paid for sin. So they try to bypass it by saying, but look what Jesus said. This is what he wanted us to do. But what he has here, he's speaking to his disciples, to believers, and he's telling us the kind of person we ought to be. Now then, when we are the Lord's, we are completely and entirely his, and our sins are forgiven, and our position in glory is secured forever. Nevertheless, if we live for a while on this earth, there should be some marks of grace, some evidences that this remarkable miracle of salvation has taken place in our lives, in our souls, and in our lives. And here is a picture given so beautifully of the kind of person that we should be. And so far, there are many ways in which you can divide these Beatitudes. None of them make any difference to their meaning, but they are interesting. And the first one is this, that the first three are negative. That they talk really of our situation in a twofold way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To become a Christian in the first place, we've got to see our need. We have to see our poverty, that we have nothing to offer. And that's why it's so dangerous to say, I gave my heart to Jesus. Do you give him a sinful heart? Is it not rather he gives us a new heart, you know? So that we have to be very careful in how we think these things through. That we recognize our poverty of heart, our poverty of soul. And that really helps us to understand our need of Christ. And it is only the person that sees how poverty-stricken he is that he will see the glory and the wonder of the cross of Calvary. But that is one aspect. The other aspect is that all during our lives too, it doesn't mean you have to be miserable. It must be balanced, however, with joy of salvation, but also knowing that we are still poor. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And so in that sense, I'm always a person who receives from him. And any riches I have, and there will be many, spiritual, be many. They come from him, because of myself I have no strength, and he perfects his strength in weakness. So the double meaning, that initial one coming to the Lord, and that humility also during our Christian life. That's the first. The second is blessed are they that mourn. Now then, this also has a twofold one. In our coming to the Lord, we must come to that place where we are full of remorse and sorrow for our sin. Not only we must desire to turn away from our sin, but we have sorrow for our sin. And that brings us near to Calvary, so that we understand that God understands that we are truly repentant and miserable because of our sin, and he comforts us with salvation. But even during our Christian life, we know that we are growing in grace. Our position is safe, yet our progression sometimes is a bit quicker, sometimes a little slow. But nevertheless, there's progression. And in that progression, there are still things that seem to be trailing in our lives that shouldn't be there. And as we draw nearer God, and as we walk with him, we mourn for the sins and the besetting sins that still have a go at us. And we mourn for that. And there is also daily dealing with us as we grow in grace. Blessed are the meek. We describe this as control strength, for they shall inherit the earth. It is really the opposite of being proud. The world loves a person who is self-assertive and who is self-sufficient and says, I'm able to do the job, and to say so boastfully. Where a Christian is a different kind of person, he will do his work well, but there is a humility and there is a meekness about him that should be as he approaches Christ and also as he walks with Christ. Then the fourth came, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. Meaning, when at last we come to Jesus Christ, what we receive is this, our unrighteousness is imputed to him, but we become recipients of a twofold righteousness. One is the righteousness of the life of Christ. He gives me his life as if I had lived it. That's wonderful. And he's taken away my life and nailed it to the cross. Now then, righteousness still, as we walk with the Lord, is called imparted righteousness. So we learn from the scriptures, what kind of a person do you want me to be, Lord? And he gives us strength, he gives us enabling grace. Work out your own salvation or sanctification with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's one little picture. And then briefly, the results of that will be something rather wonderful. We shall be merciful, for we have been recipients of mercy. We shall be pure in hearts, think no evil. And this one this morning, we shall be peacemakers. And if we are that, we are told, inevitably the world will persecute us, but the persecuted the prophets who went before us. That's the overall picture. It's a very beautiful one. Just look at the words again. Poor in spirit, yet you have the kingdom of heaven. You mourn for the sin that's in you, yet you are comforted. We are meek, yet we inherit the earth. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, yet we are filled. We are merciful, and we shall obtain mercy. We are pure in heart, and we shall see God. And we are peacemakers, and because of that, we shall be called the children of God. So that's the overall picture, very briefly put to us now. Now then, let's look at the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This isn't such an easy one to describe, but I will do my best to do this. I've shared a message in this way. I like to build a kind of a logical sequence, and I hope that they are correct. The first point I'd like to make is the source of peace. How can a person be a peacemaker? Now then, I want to all of us to ask this question, and myself too. Am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn for my sin? Am I meek? Am I merciful? Is my heart pure? You know, and am I a peacemaker? And this morning now, I could ask all of you, my friends here now, with myself. I'm not in any way divorcing myself from you. But all together, are you makers of peace? If every church and other congregation were makers of peace, even that one beatitude, what a church it would be, you know? If we were always like that, makers of peace, peacemakers, are we willing to put aside our prejudices, our anger, our upset, and all those things, and say, I'm determined, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We sang that psalm a moment ago. The source of peace, well, we have to have a new nature. We can't be like this without a new nature. It would be almost cruel to say to even a nice man and a comparatively good man in the world, be a peacemaker, because he can't, because his heart is at war with God. It is at enmity with God, and he's always asserting himself, and he's always grieved and hurt if anybody should criticize him in any way. So it is an impossible thing for him to achieve. But not for us who believe. Now, we must first of all have this new nature. The source and secret of this is God. And I'm going hurriedly through this because it is familiar territory. Now, what does it mean to have a new nature? This is described in so many places in Scripture, but the one I've taken is from the Epistle to the Romans, and Romans chapter 4 and 5, the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. It's just describing really how we are changed. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been talking about Abraham and the faith of Abraham. Then he talks about you and he talks about me, who was Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. So you look at Calvary, and he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he becomes a great victor in all this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to spread it out in the ordinary words that he's gone to Calvary to be punished for my sin. And as well as that, he gives me his perfect life to count for me. So that in the sight of God, I have peace with God. That never alters. That never changes. The principle and power of sin are dealt with. The details of sin, past, present, and yes, very daringly so, yet nevertheless truthfully so, even future sin. That should not be an excuse to sin. It should be really gratitude and an endeavor to live a godly life. But total pardon, total forgiveness. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. So we're able to say, quite confidently, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We have peace with God. And to begin there, and that involves our new nature and the miracle that takes place in our heart and our soul. But as well as that, there's peace with God, there's a peace of God in my heart and mind now. Now that's why I read Philippians. Be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything spoil your joy in the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what he's saying there is this, that you who have peace with God, there is no need for you to be overcome with anxiety or fear or apprehension in whatever situation you are in, because God's peace will keep that sanctuary of your heart, soul, your heart, your innermost being. There will be a settled peace there, and your mind that can be in such a turmoil, he'll calm your mind. The peace of God shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, whatever situation and whatever will beset you. Exercise it and avail yourself of it in our daily lives. So that's the beginning of it all. And we draw from him, and he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. So before we can call about the activity of peace in our relationship with one another, we have to say, who is able to do this? The man who has peace with God. My sins are forgiven and I belong to him. That person, and that person not only has peace with God, but whatever it may be, whatever situation, whatever sorrow, whatever difficulty, he has a peace. May I put it like this? It makes no sense to the world. How can that person have that peace, which passeth all understanding? They are given such grace that their minds, their hearts and their minds are kept steady in the storms of life. When that is true of us, we qualify to exercise the peace of God and we become peacemakers. Second point then, I was talking about that person who has peace with God and the peace of God in his circumstances. I've hurried a little because I know that you are familiar with that, but it must be stated. The signs of grace is my second point. Merciful, pure, peaceful. The opposite of the world. And in this world, we will always have to contend with discord of all kinds and things that come in our lives, a whole variety of things. But now we shall be kept busy for all the days of our life because we shall have a full time in being a peacemaker. And the question I need to ask myself now, and yourselves, does that describe you? If it doesn't, you're in trouble. But I'm not saying now, does that describe you perfectly? Well, of course, we cannot say that, because we are growing in grace and we're endeavouring more and more to be like that. But describe you that you desire more than anything else to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. You notice at the beginning of chapter 4, he appeals to two people that were spreading unkind things about other people and so on, which were not true. And he rebukes them. And he says that the way to behave is to be a person of peace and the quality of peace in our hearts. Now, what it is not, I've seen this and so have you. Oh, don't involve yourselves. Leave it alone. Peace at any price. You know, would you like that? Peace at any price. Where you say to the person who's offended, oh, it's all right, forget it, forget it. And your heart is festering with anger and bitterness. That's a high price to pay. Is that worth it? Is it peace? Peace at any price? Should there not be in any church any forms of discipline and correctiveness? There must, according to the scripture. It is the maintaining of peace. It's not peace at any price. Some say, I want to avoid trouble at all costs. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. That isn't peace either. It leaves just a kind of veneer of respectability, but it covers the wounds of resentment and an angry spirit, and it settles nothing. You find you get nothing out of the Word of God, out of the Bible, out of the sermon, out of the hymns, and hymns that can be most beautiful and sensitive and most delicately expressed very often, and tunes too that are so suitable to them, and it can just leave us without touching us, because we really are at war inside with our neighbour and with somebody over there and somebody over there. Well, then, how do we go about it? The essential things for us to be like this, because remember, if you are a Christian, you have peace with God. You have the peace of God. How do I now exercise this peace in my life? It is in this way. I must not be sensitive. Now, some people here this morning say, well, I'm not a sensitive person. Well, I can't say that. I am of a sensitive nature. And I'm sure probably it speaks maybe for all of us that we are not insensitive people. Sensitivity can be a very wonderful thing when we are sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. We are sensitive to the guidance of the Word of God. We are sensitive to the presence of God. But it can go overboard when it becomes touchy. All right? That's when it's no good at all. It is of no advantage and of no help when you will not take any kind of adverse comments about yourself and you're touchy about it. And although you don't actually say, you don't forgive that person, and when anybody mentions that person, you have an awful silence, meaning you don't approve of them at all. We must not regard everything as it affects ourselves. We must learn to be as neutral as we can and as fair-minded as we can. Now, here are some guidelines. In James 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's not just a cover thing where you really are festering inside. Listen to it again. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, pretending things are all right when they are not all right. Peace is not to be sought at the expense of righteousness. Listen to a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men. People say full stop. There's not a full stop. The sentence isn't finished. Follow peace with all men and holiness, It mustn't be peace at the expense of unrighteousness. If something that is unrighteous and wrong in the sight of God is taking place, we don't say, oh, don't, let's bother, let's have peace at any price. No, that's not peace. That's a cover-up. That's not the peace. That is a godly spiritual peace. We must never sacrifice truth. We must never sacrifice righteousness. Yet, where it is possible, says Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You'll do your very best. We must do our very best. Yet, not at the expense of righteousness, not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of perfectly open regarding God with things in our lives. Some practicalities again by James. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. What are we normally? We are rather it's the other way around. Swift to hear, slow to speak. We are swift to speak and slow to hear. Generally, aren't we? We can't get our wording quick enough. But listen to this. Be swift to hear. Listen. Slow to speak, careful before you commit yourself. And then, extraordinarily, especially slow to wrath. Don't let your temper arise, where you feel every kind of nerve in your body wanting to say something unkind and so on. You may be right, you may be wrong. But think on it, pray about it, and consider well. I must express my mind, says the world. Bible says, I must control my tongue. I must get it off my chest of the world. The Christian will say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Will it destroy a person? Will it do that? It involves the cause of Christ. Wrong must not be covered. Yet, we must not have a false peace. But we must diffuse that true peace, which is that blessed are the peacemakers. Now, how do we go about this? I think carefully and gently and ever so wisely, if a person has been very critical of another person and it is untrue and unnecessary, we appeal to that critical person to be peaceful and to make peace rather than war. There are so many situations that bring peace between warring factions. So many situations that it can be. But in as far as in us lies, so far as we are honouring righteousness and honouring truth, we do all that we can to encourage others to be makers of peace. And ourselves in doing that, we are also makers of peace. It calls for incredible spiritual control because we are such emotional creatures, because we can get angry so easily, and especially if it affects ourselves, we say, we're not having it. They can say this, that, or the other, but if we're not having it, then as Christian people, we go on our knees and say, Lord, help me now to be calm. Help me to be impartial. Help me to be fair. Help me to consider. And let me see now, what is this? And help me to be a peacemaker. Here is another verse, puts it in another way. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How shall we have the Psalm 133 realised in our lives, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? How can we ever have that unless we are endeavouring, and the word is striving and struggling. Endeavouring, and sometimes it's tough to do it, and sometimes it's hard to do it, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How are we going to keep the unity of the Spirit? Not with a false peace, no, but in the bond of peace and of true peace, that we are peacemakers. And surely this can be, if you like, not only in the context of spiritual life, but in the context also of our desires for a spiritual awakening. How do we do this? Cultivate the grace of Lord, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then it goes on to describe in the next verse, what kind of person I should be? Lowly. Cultivate the grace of lowliness, which is the opposite of pride. You know, we are really put through it by the Lord. He is building something up in us. A man of grace, a woman of grace. We mustn't hinder him. We mustn't hinder the Spirit, but we must cooperate with the Spirit in these things, even when it hurts. You know, if you're taking a physical exercise and you've never exercised your right arm and you've just kept it like that, And he says, now you must exercise your right arm. The first exercise hurts because your muscle is all floppy. It hurts. He says, that's enough for today now. A little bit again tomorrow. Until in the end, it's not hurting anymore. And you're exercising that physical muscle of yours. It is the same in our spiritual life. Exercise the muscles of peacemakers. Because maybe we've not been involved in that. It's going to be very hurtful, very painful, and a struggle at the beginning. But it'll come. And we're expected to do it. Cultivate the grace of loneliness, the opposite of pride. Cultivate the grace of meekness, the opposite of self-assertion. Cultivate the grace of long-suffering, the opposite of impatience. Forbearing one another in love. If another person is going on ever so slowly and it irritates you, remember you were at that stage one time. And you could still fall back even if you neglected the grace of God. So we forbear one another in love. And it is a very good thing to esteem all others better than ourselves. I find that the best exercise. If I'm getting to feel angry or disappointed rather about something or sad about it, I look at that and I say, well, yes, it may have to be corrected. Sometimes it hasn't got to be. It's just prejudice on my part. But it may have to be corrected. But before I do anything, I say to myself, well, what are you like? Would you like yourself to be exposed before all your congregation? No, I wouldn't. So that before we do anything, it has to be with humility of heart and mind. Because, you know, God knows us through and through. Forbearing one another in love. Yet not at the excuse of righteousness and truth. In doing this, we become more and more what we would call a man or a woman of God and of grace. Is that all to it? That is in the general way. But there is something else I want to add here. Not all the commentators do this, but I'm adding it because I see it's there. If I'm going to be a peacemaker with my friends and with those people that I know, and to try and diffuse anger when anger isn't necessary, and to try and calm a spirit, well, maybe there is a little wrong, but surely just a little talk and forgiving can put it right. Not at the expense of righteousness, not at the expense of truth, but in as far as in as lies. Yes, we'll do that, but surely I must remember something else as well. Listen to Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, as well as exercising this lovely peacemaking amongst one another, as well as that I am an ambassador for Christ, and you are ambassadors for Christ. And as they say, well, I can't manage this, I don't know how you do it. And then we say, look, I have a Savior, he is the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you about him, and let me tell you what he's done for us, and how he has achieved peace with God for me, and how he can spread the peace of God in my heart, and how he can enable me to be a peacemaker. Let me tell you about the one that can bring you peace with God. There is that as well, surely. Are you a peacemaker? Are we makers of peace? Or do we delight when there is something? I can't wait to talk about this to such and such a person. Sometimes it's better not to pass a thing on. It only makes it very, very unkind and often unnecessary. Then lastly, the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Lovely. All these descriptions that we have after each beatitude are beautiful. And this one has a beauty all its own. So he's looking at you and he's looking at me and he's saying, I see, my child, you have peace with me because you came to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. I see also that you have allowed me, Christ, to rule in your heart, and that there is a peace of God in the very sanctuary of soul, in your heart and also in your mind. And you are aware of this in all your own personal circumstances. And I also notice that in as far as in you lies, without sacrificing my righteousness and without sacrificing my truth, that you are a maker of peace. My child. Isn't that lovely? Children of God. Whoever our earthly relatives may be, and we love them all, this is incomparable, to be a child of God. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God? There again, I've got to bring it in a twofold way. Nobody can be a child of God unless there has been regeneration, unless there has been a second birth. And the second birth is that independent, sovereign act of God when he visits the heart of a soul and the disposition of that soul is changed. Life is planted there and the principle of holiness. Nothing can happen until God is the prime mover. Then we repent of our sin. Then we exercise faith. And then we are availed of the blood of Christ and the pardoning grace of Christ. And we are able to say, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. You cannot be a child of God without that initial experience of redemption. But also as well as that, what he's saying here is rather special. He knows that you're going to be a child of God if you're going to fulfill or endeavor to fulfill these beatitudes. But what he's saying is this: when I see my children making peace, I just tell them, you are mine. And you might say, well, we know we are thine. Yes, I know your names are written in glory. Yes, I know that's true. I just want to say that not in any way am I ashamed of you on this earth. Not in any way do I say, although you're a child of mine, your sins are forgiven and you're at peace with God. But quite honestly, I feel like disowning you in a practical kind of way on this earth. Not that he would ever break the relationship, but what he's saying is that if you fulfill and endeavor to fulfill this making of peace amongst each other and in the church of God, I just say to you plainly, I just love it, my child. I just love it. And it's as if it was one of the Puritans called Goodwin, that God will take, as if a father holds his child's hand like this. This is used in another context, but I'm using it in this now. And they're holding hands because it's a little child and the dangers of the road and all sorts of difficulties and that he might not fall and so on. So it's God is always holding our hand. And we know because of salvation, we belong to him. And then the father stops for a while and he picks up the child and gives him a hug and says, I love you, you're mine. Now, it's something like that. He says, every now and again, not only do I know you are my child because you have come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, but just jump into my arms. I own you. I express my ownership. I seal my ownership to you. I delight in you. You are a peacemaker. It is a commendation and the appreciation of God when he sees the work of grace in us. Because we are children, we are heirs of God. If that were not in Scripture, it would be blasphemy. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, waiting for us. We have joys without limits, even now, especially then. We have satisfaction now, but we have satisfaction in such a supreme way that there are no words in any of our languages to express it. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. He's not asking too much. And in any case, he gives us grace to perform it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon these words. Help us, O Lord, to be what thou wouldst desire us to be. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.